This is God's word. He said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning having sung your praise, to hear the joyous voices of our brothers and sisters, and singing to you who is worthy, who is on the throne, who has angels constantly surrounding you, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the Almighty." And that praise is continually happening, and we seek to worship you each day of our lives, and yet one day in seven we are called to gather together and to join the chorus of voices that are before you. Father, thank you for this time. I pray that you would encourage our hearts and challenge us in ways that we have that we need to grow in, that you would change us, that you would sanctify us. Lord, we don't just pray for ourselves, but for those around the world that need help, your help in this time. We pray for the persecuted church, pray for missionaries around the world who are seeking to take the gospel to foreign lands, and even those who are taking the gospel across the street. We know that is just as much a miracle when you save one in our midst or save one that we know. We ask that you would be glorified in doing such thing and calling many to yourself. Father, we lift up churches here in the county. We lift up Cristo El Salvador this morning, the Hispanic church that meets in Jefferson, that you would be with them, that you would take their small congregation, and that the gospel would go forth in the Hispanic community, particularly those that do not speak English, that, Lord, you would just continue to work in them and to provide for their needs. Father, we pray for our sister Arbinette churches and all that's going on. We lift up Redeeming Grace Church of Cody, Wyoming this morning. You would be with them as they seek to preach your word, and Lord, as they disciple those in their midst this Sunday, Lord, and as they have their ministry there in Cody, that you would use them for the advancement of your kingdom. We know that many who are Mormon there are trapped in false doctrine, that, Lord, you would deliver them by your mighty Spirit, that they would be delivered and worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we lift up our own. We are lifting up the Parsons again this morning as they grieve the loss of Havilah Grace. Father, you have, in your providential plan, allowed death to visit the extended family here many times this year. And I just pray that you would help us to not ignore the sobering reality of that we need to treasure each day and to use each day for your glory. And so, Father, we ask for the Parsons that you would comfort them, that, Lord, in your plan, you are working beautiful things that we cannot even see or understand. And so, Lord, as they grieve, would they not hold you in anger in any way, that they would look beyond their suffering and their sorrow to see that you are good, and they would embrace the glories of the gospel. Father, thank you for them and the way that they're already responding in praise and adoration to you who sits on high. Father, thank you for their church family, that we continue to lift them up to you as they have their new home, and that you would bless Ryan's teaching in the Christian school there. Lord, we lift up to you Ezra Seats, Lord, who is in the hospital this last evening, and Father, that you would continue to heal them as the doctors work to understand what's going on with his digestive system. Lord, I pray for all the fires in California, many losing lives and homes. You would be with them as those come under control. Thank you for all the firefighters that are giving of their time and energy and resources to make sure these fires are out. Lord, we lift up the elections. We lift up our president to you, who is sick now with coronavirus, that you would help him and uphold him. And Lord, that you would draw him towards the elections and give him strength, and his wife as well, and family and aides and the whole White House. Father, we lift up our other governing authorities, Lord. We lift up Governor Cooper and others that are seeking to rule well in this time. And even though we disagree with many things of our governing authorities during this year, Lord, we are commanded to pray for them. And we ask that your gospel would reach them, that you would save them, Lord. Father, we thank you again for this time that we can go to your word. Father, thank you that you have given it to us in our language. We don't take that for granted. We continually praise you for that, that while we have had it for about 500 years in our language, we rejoice that you have shown your grace to us, that we would hear the preaching of your word. Help us not to take that for granted. And Lord, may you use it to sanctify your people, to call many to repentance, and that you would be glorified in its preaching and our obedience to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. Glad to see all of your faces. Glad we can be together. We are, again, of course, in Mark chapter 4, as we just read. I think at a time like this, it's so refreshing to see the very clear teaching of Jesus to his disciples. You can imagine what they were going through at this time. We've seen over the last few weeks that he is seeking to make his ministry known and his power known. And now he's made a shift in speaking to just his disciples. And he's not trying to keep a secret. Maybe you have tried to keep a secret before. Maybe it's a surprise, a birthday, or a Christmas time here in a few months. We like to hide presents, don't we? And keep them secret. For me, it's trying to keep a chocolate a secret so that my kids don't find it. But whatever it might be, whatever your secret is, you're concealing that for a season than to make it known, for whatever that reason might be. It can be daunting at times, can it? Some of you are bad at keeping secrets, and you just have to blast out anything that you hear. But trying to conceal knowledge for a particular purpose can be challenging. And you share a secret or a gift or whatever might be the case. Jesus has been taking this now at this point, and he is doing a similar thing. What is now known as the mysteries of the kingdom, he's beginning to unfold, but not to everyone. He's doing this to those that are his, to those he has called to himself, those who are responding to him. And so again, our text this morning reminds us that Jesus is choosing to do this. He doesn't want to remain hidden, nor his word hidden, as we saw with the parable of the soils. His public ministry has begun. He is calling his people to himself. God takes pleasure in revealing who he is and what his word is. Thus far in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus teaching mainly where? Again, a reminder that he's been teaching in the synagogues. He's been teaching to the religious people. And now he's gone into the public places. The pressing of the crowds, as we've looked at in weeks past. His identity being questioned. Miracles that are attracting the attention of the religious leaders, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, as they came to examine him. If we remember right, by way of reminder, that his teaching, as they were examining him and thinking about it, their conclusion was that he was possessed by Beelzebul, that he received his power from Satan himself. And Jesus corrects them and showing them how this could possibly not be the case. During the same time, he's now begun to pull those closest to him in and to teach them in a different way. And this has been, we looked at last time we were together in Mark, in parables. And we saw earlier in the book of Mark that the purpose of preaching in parables was to veil truth to one party or group of people while openly revealing it to another. And Jesus taught us that at the beginning of Mark chapter 4 here, in the middle of 4:1-20. So as we looked at last time, if you remember, Jesus shares the parable of the soils and how the word of God has gone forth upon four particular soils. If you remember right what those were, three of them did not produce. One is the path that the birds came after and ate up the seed, the rocky soil, and then with the thorns, and the final soil mentioned are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. And Jesus gave us that interpretation, which is excellent for our souls to understand what Jesus is saying. And he explained this, of course, in its original context to the disciples. So the emphasis, of course, was on the sower. The sower is sowing seed. He's broadcasting. If you have ever thought about the radio is a broadcast. Why? Because it's scattering as if it were seeds, but it's audio waves instead. And Jesus is spreading his word. He wants his word to be made known. He doesn't want it to be secret. He's been, you know, publicly there. If you actually look at Jesus' trials, in Luke 23 or John 18, it tells us that one of the accusations was that that he's teaching false teaching. And he says, well, I've been teaching in the synagogues. I've been teaching openly for over 3 years. Tell me where I'm wrong. And so he's seeking to do this. He is sowing the seed. And he has something to say, but the issues here are those that are hearing appropriating this truth. Are they hearing and are they obeying? Are they responding to it? You parents know about this. You say things and your kids act like they're hearing, but they're not listening. I have to confess that to my wife a lot. I'm like, I'm hearing you. Noise is coming in, but I'm not listening. So hold on a second. I can only do one thing at a time. And this is the truth here that Jesus is trying to get them to listen, to understand. And so Jesus continues with this theme. He seeks to communicate to those who are close to him, revealing who he is and his need or their need to heed his teaching. So he does this in two ways in this text this morning. In just four verses, there's actually two sets of small, like trilogy parables. They're really small here. So let's look at them and let's focus mainly on two points this morning. First of all, his revealing of his person. We're going to look at the lamp. In verse 21 through 23 that he speaks of. And then secondly, the receiving of his teaching in verses 24 and 25. So his teaching, again, has been on the topic of these parables. And he is actually building off the parable of the soils. And how do we know that? Well, at the end of the parable of the sower in the soils, he says that do you understand these parables? If you don't understand them, how will you understand the other parables? So he's kind of using this, if you will, as a gate, as an entry into a garden that's going to be full of more teaching, that they're going to be able to eat up and to grow and to understand the glories of the Messiah and his kingdom. And so what a joyous thing this should have been or should have been to these disciples, but also to us. There's truths here that we will listen to and then digest a little bit together. They can understand and take him seriously. He wants them and challenging them to not just understand who he is, but also to take seriously what he is saying because of who he is. So let's look at our first point, the revealing of his person. Look at verse 21 again. He said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed, not on a stand? And so again, right here from the very beginning, Jesus is explaining again, the purpose in being revealed, the truth being revealed to them is that he's trying to show that something that's very, very understandable. And he's taking a household item, a lamp, if you will, to bring in and see this. But I want, before we get to that, it seems simple enough, but notice here the text says that a lamp will be brought into the house to get light so that one may see. If you look closely, if you're looking at the ESV, it's translated in verse 21 as, is a lamp brought in? Again, it's a question. Is a lamp brought in? Erchomai is the word here for those who are interested in the Greek. However, the text in the original reads more like, does the lamp come? In other words, does a lamp come in to be set under a basket or under a bed? And obviously the answer, the rhetorical question is no. That's silly. In other words, just as the lamp is brought in to bring light to the house, so Christ has been brought to make known his word in the mysteries of the kingdom. Other commentators on this would say, no, it's speaking of the word because it's carrying on from the sower and the seed. But the issue is we often forget the sower was the main point of the parable of the sower. There is one that is sowing the word. Yes, it lands on soils, and the soils are receiving it differently, so both are in view, but it's God and his word. God is the author of his word that's going forth. And you'll see what I mean as we go on here. But in other words, this lamp has been brought in. This is the reason that the Lamb of God has been brought into the world to save sinners, and the plan of salvation is heard. How? Through the word. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are not sought to be put under a bushel. They ought to be exposed, but they're coming through the very mouth of Jesus, God's chosen instrument, God's own Son. Jesus and his word have not come so that they can be hidden or ignored. No, just the opposite. He is being put out as a lamp on a lampstand to be revealed to the whole house. It's very basic understanding. Of course, you wouldn't put a lamp under a bed. And that could be speaking of the kind of a Roman bed in those days was elevated like we have today. Or it could have been under a mat, like there was more of a Jewish type of household. And it wouldn't be put under a basket. That was what they used to keep the grain in. That would be silly. But you put it up on a lampstand. And so again, Jesus connects to the least of them by using these basic household items to teach these great spiritual lessons. And he's doing the same to us. He doesn't put his truth on a high shelf that we can't reach. This terracotta type lamp was most likely an oil lamp that he was referring to. And it was used in every room to light each room. And it would be put up there so that it could bring light everywhere. And so again, he uses this common understanding to reveal that he has come and that he has a message that must be heard, and it must be connected with faith to those who are listening. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at verse 22. He says this. He says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." So Jesus has begun to reveal his plans and his purpose to his disciples. We know he's not done yet. In fact, earlier in the book, we saw that he was telling them not to share when someone was healed. Why? Because he, in his perfect timing, his time had not yet come. It's a purpose of keeping a secret. But it's not secret now, at least to his disciples. He's saying in this parable, he's explaining again that his truth is being broadcast. He explains and he's revealing himself through his words and through his works. He's already done this also thus far in the book of Mark. And Mark is trying to connect us now to these other parables to realize that these are not individual parables that are somehow thrown together. Some commentators say that Mark chapter 4 is just a conglomeration of parables that Mark just remembered and just put together. I tend to disagree with that interpretation, because I see very clearly how Mark is making a connection here between the parables and talking about how the word goes forth. We know that, again, he has taught with authority. He's casting out demons, and we know his challenge to his authority in previous verses. And so what may have started to be big questions on his identity are now slowly coming down and being filtered through the information that Jesus is giving them and teaching them. He no longer wants them to doubt and to let that reign in their minds, but to clear up their thinking, to understand him and his mission to go to the cross, which he's going to reveal to them in more detail. So he was calling them to himself. But not everyone, notice, was listening. Or even wanted to listen. We've already seen that in the book of Mark. But look at verse 23. It says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Don't be confused by that. It basically just means, if you're listening, keep listening. Or if you're hearing, hear. It's very simple. What is he saying? He's saying, if you have ears to hear, if you're understanding what I'm saying, if you are hearing my word, Jesus says, keep listening, there's more. In other words, there's those who had plugged their ears like the scribes did. They said, no, you're of Beelzebul and we don't listen to Beelzebul. Blah, 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 blah. We're not listening. And that's their attitude towards the Lord. So he's saying, listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus knew those who were his, as the apostle John says, and who would respond. He also knew who would reject him. He knew the scribes would think that he was possessed. He knew that eventually Judas would betray him. But in verse 23, it speaks to us as well. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Perhaps you all have testimonies in that way. That for some reason, one day, your ears were open to the gospel and you said, I am a sinner and I need a savior. Lord, I repent of my sin and I turn to you in faith and repentance. And that began the journey that God had been already working and planning before the foundation of the world. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But I think it's also to those who are already walking with Jesus. He says, do you have ears to hear? If so, are you listening to him? Are you hearing him so that you might obey? And this is important for us to understand here. Not just for the pew, but also for the pulpit. Amen? This is a message that needs to go forth to the churches, particularly in the Western world. First of all, a faithful preacher must preach God's word. There's a lot of pulpits that are full of nonsense, that are not preaching the very word of God, that are not looking at the text and applying it to their lives. And so what you have is unhealthy Christians and unhealthy churches. Why? Because the pastor has abandoned his one calling to preach the word and his focus of shepherding the sheep. How are you to shepherd sheep without the word of God? They need the word of God. They need a steady diet of it and not opinions. And so, yes, for us preachers in the room, it's important to see that Christ uses the word to form Christ in those we preach to. And unless the word is preached and a steady diet of God's word is given, how will we truly be saved? How? How can we grow into maturity? But it also goes to the pew. We like to talk about and even enjoy almost a context of consumerism, even in healthy churches today, don't we? We love good expository preaching. And pastors are right to give a church that kind of appetite. But I think also something that is very clear as that we can pull from this text this morning is expository listening. Expository preaching is to take the word of God and expose it that all can understand and all that can undersee the purpose of the text that we would be looking at. But one thing in our generation, I think, is poor expository listening. Are we listening for the word of God? Do we wake up on a Sunday morning and say, Lord, I can't wait to hear from you? Are we prepping our hearts in that way? Which points to our weekends. How do we use our weekends to prep for the Lord's day? Are we listening to the Lord? Jesus is saying, church, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. Do you have ears to hear his word? And so the importance here for us is, again, are we listening? If anyone, again, has ears to hear, let them hear. Almost the whole chapter can be summed up with one word in these passage 21 through 25, is listen. Do you ever have to take your kids and just say, listen, and you got to look in their eye and you got to make sure their ears are on and they're listening and it's absorbing into their brain? And so Mark is trying to remind us that the marks really of a true disciple are not just hearing God's word, but ultimately obeying God's word. John says the same thing in chapter 14 of his gospel in verse 21. Whoever has the commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. In other words, the litmus test for your love for God is, do you love his commands and do you keep them? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Notice that he's saying the same thing. If I'm not loving him, I'm not obeying him, I'm not going to receive more of his teaching, manifesting to what one has, more will be given. We'll look at that in a moment. And so the disciples know who he is at this point. They're engaged to hear him out. And now he uses this second set of many parables. When we see here, he talked about the lamp, and then he speaks in verse 22 that something that is hidden would be made manifest, and then at the end of verse 22, nothing secret would not come to light. And he says, he who has ears to hear. Notice that he's also saying these in verse 21 and verse 24, he says, he said to them. And that them, if we go backwards, we see that it's his disciples, that he's left the crowds. We'll go back to the crowds later on. But here in the text of Mark, he's speaking to them. And so in verse 24, he starts this next set of little mini parables. Notice that he says, pay attention to what you hear. And he uses the measure. He says, with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And still more will be added to you. And then secondly, for the one who has, more will be given. And thirdly, and from one who has not, even what he will have will be taken away. And so what is Jesus saying? Well, the second section here speaks to the reception of God's word. So we know that he's revealed himself, he's revealed his teaching, and he's going to continue doing this. But there's a special principle here that as he teaches, that if they receive his teaching, it opens another door to receive more of what he's teaching. And so I want us to get that, because as we go on in the book of Mark, it's like Jesus is going to be opening truths unto them like flowers in a garden. And just everywhere they go, there's another truth being opened. Many of you have that testimony when you came to Christ. You kind of had this cloud, and you're like, I don't know anything, but I love Jesus, and I really don't know what to do with that. And yet God just reveals himself to you one sermon at a time or one Bible study at a time. As you read and understand his word, all of a sudden understanding comes flowing into your brain. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would send the helper in my name to remind you of these things. That's the work of God in your life, and you ought to be thankful for that. And so Jesus is saying this. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says to him, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention. He's not just saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, pay attention. Do you think he's trying to get us to do something? And so he says, notice, with the measure that you use, it's going to be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. And to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what is Jesus saying? We've been told so far that God's word is being sown. But now in verse 24, we're called to pay attention to it. The whole New Testament, by the way, preaches this, to hear the word of God. Not just listen, but appropriate that truth by what? Acting on the truth. So we hear and we obey. Or as James puts it, faith without works is dead. And so in verse 24 and 25, what does it say that determines how much will be revealed to the hearers of these parables? Well, the determining factor is very clear here, is the measure of spiritual perception and obedience to it. Don't miss that. Why? Because I think it's very clear in the teaching of the New Testament, but also right here, Jesus is teaching this, that he doesn't cast his pearls before swine. To those who have an ear, they will hear it. To those he has given spiritual perception, guess what? More's on its way. We should glory in this. Why? Because God's not done with us yet. He, as we just sung a few moments ago, he has not forgotten us. Those of you who feel like there's a cloud hanging over you and it just seems to follow you, he is not done with you yet, believer. Those of you who are saying, I'm just in a confused state in 2020, and I just feel like, man, I can't wait till the new year. Guess what? He's with you in the valley. For those of you who lost loved ones, it's a theme within our body this year. Death has touched many of us in our lives. He's with us, and he's reminding us of our eternal weight of glory that awaits us on the other side. So again, the determining factor in the measure of spiritual perception and their obedience to it. He's saying this to the disciples, but also to us. In other words, whatever they gobble up, more is going to be given. I can't help it. It makes me think of young people at the dinner table. You ever sat with a young person that's growing and their hunger is like bigger than them? Have you ever seen 5 pounds of spaghetti disappear in 10 minutes? We should have you over. But it makes me think of, again, this, it's you know, seconds, anyone? And Jesus is glorified when we gobble up his truth and we take it in and he says, guess what? You're still hungry? You want some more? You won't ever hunger in my house. I will take care of you. I will feed you. Do we do that with truth, dear Christian? Are you starving? Are you anemic? We'll speak to that in a few moments. Do we hear it and let it go in one ear, out the other? Or do we listen and obey? And that's why we can have a spectrum here this morning, that this can land on our ears differently. Some of us are anemic and we need more of God's word. And we need to give ourselves to obedience, to take in his word. Others of us are doing well there, and maybe there's others that are taking it but not appropriating it. Spiritual and biblical truth was meant to be consumed and applied. And Jesus is teaching this. Notice, however, that at the end of verse 25, that there are those who may have some spiritual perception, but for whatever reason, it is not appropriated with faith. And even that, he says, will be taken away from them. Similar to what we saw in the parable of the sower and the soils. It was broadcast. It seemed to be received, but with the weeds, it choked it out. And with the birds, it was Satan snatching it away. Whatever it is in life that steals the word of God is made manifest, but also it's made manifest the heart that the word of God is growing in. So we might tend to think that God's word is not powerful today anymore. Well, it depends on where you're looking. If you're looking at the path in the rocky soil, I would agree with you. But if you look at the hearts of believers that are growing and are consuming God's word and becoming more healthy and strong, his kingdom is amongst us, amen? It's as if a huge banquet has been laid out for these disciples here, but he would say that they're not eating. And he says, whatever you've been given, I'm going to take away because you are not appropriating it with faith. And so this is a scary thing. With such people, they will not have, because they are not perceiving what he is already teaching. So again, how meaningless would it be for us to read and study God's word and know the great truths and yet not apply them to our lives? We would be seen as hypocrites. It would be a waste of our time. We might as well go home. And so how do we understand and apply these really two sets of many parables that Jesus is saying? They're not hard to understand, but the Lord has helped us to understand this in the context that he's teaching this to his disciples. He wants them to understand. He wants them to understand what he's about to teach. And we're going to come back to this because the rest of the parables, we're going to have to look back to this very truth. Well, clearly, God wanted them to hear, but he also wanted them to receive. So for us, let's apply this in three ways. I kept them all M's, so maybe that will be help to be more memorable to you. First of all, I think we need to look at our meditation on God's word, our study of God's word. Secondly, on our maturation. Are we maturing in Christ? Are we appropriating the word? And finally, on our multiplication, because I think there's a sense here that he is preparing his disciples to go out, which will be at the end of the book of Mark, that he's going to send them out. So first of all, let's look on our meditation of his word. How do we appropriate truth, just as he is challenging his disciples then? What does your acquisition of Bible content look like in your life? What does it look like for us as a church? We seek to be, our focus is the preaching and teaching of God's word. In our Bible studies, in our small groups, and everything that we do, we seek to be Bible-centered and that to be the content of our diet and not the latest trend. If your only intake of Bible happens on a Sunday morning, I'm talking to you. This is what Jesus is saying. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you spiritually anemic? Are you weakened? You will not go long in the Christian life without suffering some sort of tragedy in your spiritual life if you cut yourself off from the reading and the preaching of God's word. Your heart is growing cold, and you may not even know that that's happening. And so yet this sermon is reminding us to wake up, use this opportunity to repent and hear God's word and to say, Lord, forgive me for taking your word as just another book and not my lifeline. Wake up out of this stupor and read and study God's word. Don't just depend upon those who are spoon-feeding you. And I'm not saying that preaching of the word of God on Sunday morning is spoon-feeding. Like I just said, Expository listening is, it takes ears to hear. You have to concentrate. There's many distractions in our own brains, let alone those things around us. Are we reading the entirety of God's Word? But we also need to focus on particular passage. I think a good place to start is in areas of Scripture that are speaking to what our current situation is. I don't think that's just a felt needs thing. I think it's a way that God is challenging you. Even as a pastor, I considered that this week, that for whatever reason, God has allowed death to visit again, somebody that I love. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? What are you teaching me through this? I don't want to be presumptuous upon your spirit that I have another day, let alone another week or another year. I don't know. But Lord, prepare my heart for death. Let my heart be like Jonathan Edwards, that looked at every opportunity in every day to be ready to lay down and never wake up. The next day, to take each day as if it is our last. What is God doing in your life? What are the things that He's surrounded you with that He is using to shepherd you and to funnel you into His presence? He is doing that. Whether it's hardship at work, or just this pandemic crazy year, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's relational, maybe it's your family, whatever it is, He's using this to draw you to Himself. He loves us too much to not use really bad stuff in our lives to funnel us to Himself. But He does that with good things. Even His kindness, the Scriptures say, lead us to repentance. So for those who are anemic in the room, I urge you, by the authority of God's Word, listen to Him. Study His Word. Open your heart. This Lord's Day is a great time to open your heart and take some quiet time to be with Him, just as every Lord's Day. For others, perhaps your diet of God's Word is good, but you found yourself stunted. You're not growing. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a mere human way?" So, in what ways are you not appropriating His truth? For others, still, you think that Bible study is the end of all things. And that also is a warning for us who are constantly in the Word of God, myself included. I repent of this often, that the Bible can be a textbook for me. It's just another sermon, another Bible study. And I'm called to repentance there, that I need to realize that I am holding and I'm responsible for giving you guys the spiritual truth that He has given to us. And all of us as elders are going to give account one day that we have taught the Word of God to you and not given you fluff. We take that seriously. That we're never to separate God's Word from His person. Why? Because He's not just after the acquisition of Bible knowledge, but to lead us to a relationship with Him, a reconciled relationship. The truth of Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for" whose pleasure? His good pleasure. He's at work in you for your good, but also for His glory. Good Bible study is meant to be used by God, not just to fill our brains, but to change us. If we are not changing, we are not appropriating the very Word of God that He's using to transform us and sanctify us in Christ. And He is not done with us yet. And based on the authority of God's Word, we know that we are called to grow. And so we are called to obey Him in this way. He has things to do in our lives. And for some of us, we are stuffing our ears. It's not that we're just blinded to His teaching or not listening to His teaching, but we are not acting on the truth. And He continues to tell us week after week, "My son, my daughter, come to me that you may have life, that you may be refreshed in your spirit." And for those who might be tempted to, like me, to just take the Word of God as just your daily exercise or even your job, and you fill your brain with scriptural knowledge, but you find yourself sometimes tempted in this way, I always have found John 5:39 and 40, where Jesus corrects the scribes and the Pharisees, and He says this. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." I love this. Jesus just brings it home. He says, searching the scripture, he doesn't say it's bad to search the scriptures, but the end of it is not just to have Bible knowledge. He says, and it is that they wear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So what is the lesson in that? Of course, it's a rebuke to them because they don't even know Christ, and they claim to know the scriptures, but they missed the point. I think the principle there for us is that, are we relating to God appropriately in our understanding and application of God's word? Is there a relationship there? Are we growing close? And for those who are feeling like they are, they could be closer, you can look backwards and say, I was closer to the Lord years ago. Think about this and let the Lord bring this to your memory that you can appropriately talk to him about it. A healthy diet of God's word is not going to save you. Christ saves you. The word of God leads you to repentance because it's leading you to him. This is the purpose that his word was given, that we would have revelation, and he's glorified in that, but he also has a purpose in saving us. And he does so by using, again, his revelation, and his spirit is involved in the teaching of God's word to convict us of biblical truth and to draw us to himself, that he can be believed and that he can be obeyed. He is not just after realization of his word, but he's after relationship. Do you know the Lord, and how is that relationship going? He doesn't want just your mind. He wants all of you, your action and everything. Secondly, our maturation. Are we mature? Are we growing in Christ? I mentioned this last time we were together in Hebrews 6. There was a warning when we looked at this last year in Hebrews. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying it wasn't important. He's saying we need to just move on. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land has drunk the rain and that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated, receiving a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near being cursed, and its end is to be burned. His warning is to those who are tempted to apostatize. But I think here in this context of Hebrews, it's actually saying that we are to be growing. The evidence of a true disciple is growth, gospel growth in the Lord. It doesn't mean that there's seasons where it's hard to measure. But he's saying that to the measure that you approach this is the measure that he will add to you. There is a connection between God's working in your life and your response to it. That God is calling you to obey. And this is the real reason that he gives us constant preaching of the Word of God. He wants to shepherd our hearts towards this. So church, we're called not to just have a steady diet, but to digest what we're receiving. This is maturity. We're to learn more, not just hear more. And that's why Jesus says here, to the one who has, more will be given. Again, the clear warning is to us. We're called to pursue Christ and his word, where there's more pleasures at his right hand than the world could ever offer. Again, the pleasures of the world would pass away. We're tempted by those constantly. But his redemptive work in our lives explodes our hearts with joy. Amen. That is why we can rejoice, regardless of what comes. And 2020 has been pretty bad, but it could be worse, couldn't it? Where is our heart? Where is our faith? Nothing can keep us from him. We know that from Romans 8. No virus can dampen that. No election can dampen our joy. Why? Because our joy is not connected to those things. It's connected to Christ who sits on the throne. He's risen. He's at God's right hand, and he's coming back for us. In fact, we don't even need to think about those things in full, because even Colossians tells us to set our minds on things above. No, this world is going to end. Our redemption draws near. Christ is at the door. And so he says, let us go on to maturity. Peter says it this way, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Church, we can excitedly follow Jesus to the end of this year. Why? Because we know he's leading us on in him. Church, we're called to meditate on his word. We're called to maturity. But he also finally wants us to remember that we're called to multiplication. He has told us in the parable of the sower and the soils, and also in this, that we will bear fruit if we are hearing and appropriating his truth. And so we want to look at that as our final point of application, multiplication of his word. As we saw in the parable of the soils, again, God's word bears fruit in our lives, in the lives of every believer. And we can trust him. We know he's going to do that. But has it borne fruit in your life? How is that happening? And we know there's different seasons where maybe you've seen that wax or wane, but he calls us to this. And again, this isn't just a call to preachers. It's a call to all to multiply what we've been given, to share what we've been given. Consider Titus 2, where Paul exhorts Titus. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, older men, to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing to say about us." Really, Paul's teaching Titus is that this is going on in the whole church. There's a multiplication that's happening. There's discipleship happening everywhere you look. There's conversations. It's not a program. He's saying this is your lives. Your lives are for each other to share. And so my question to all of us in the room this morning is, how are we delivering God's word? How are we multiplying his word that's been sown into us? And what are we doing with our gifts and what he's given us in the church? Christ called his disciples to himself. He taught them, and we'll see in the pages of the book of Mark, he's going to send them out. He has another horizon in mind. It's not just circling so that this is all that there is, but that there's more. And church, as a small church, as a gathering, God has given us some great options in the future. Why? Because he is at work. He is the one building. We have set our hearts to obey his scriptures. And just in the same way, more has been given, more will be given. Why? Because we are seeking to honor and glorify him. And there's a very real possibility that we're able to plant churches and to aid in sending more missionaries and raising up more young men for the work of the ministry. That God is working. He is at work. He is not done yet. And so it starts right here with the true marks of a disciple, of hearing, obeying, and going. We may never be in a pulpit, but most of us will have children to disciple. But it doesn't stop there until everyone hears, even to the ends of the earth, even to the nations. Sure, the call goes to each church, and it's not just to us alone. But we are called to take what we have seen and heard and declare it on the housetops. And my desire is to burn that fervor back into our hearts, to ask the Lord to fan into flame the gifts that are in us and to have a heart for the lost. That God is calling us to go out. We don't know when we'll have that last conversation or that last opportunity. But God is going to use that to produce fruit. That he is the one who saves. But men, are you taking younger men under your proverbial wing? Women, are you discipling other women? You multiplying what God has sown into you? We ought to serve in these ways, but many others. A healthy church, again, is not a church just where the word is their diet, but where they've digested it and that it's multiplied and it's gone forth and borne fruit in our lives for the glory of God and for our good. And so a congregation that is hearing the word is also delivering it to each other in a million different ways, in a million different times throughout the week, that we see multiplication happening. You know, one of the things that we love in the human side of this church is we love to cook and eat, don't we? We love to share that with others, and we love to share recipes, and I think it's cool that my wife has this recipe thing, and it's got a different name from all of her friends over the years that have got that, and I get to see, hey, where did this recipe come from? And we can remember that. But God wants us to do the same thing with his word. He wants to say, hey, let me share this word with you. Let me encourage you with what you're going through. And so while not everyone is particularly gifted or called in those particular ways or even called to vocational ministry, he's not talking about it. He's take the word and continue to broadcast it and to think on what he is doing in taking us to our mission field. And so may God do that in our hearts to fan those things into flame and that his word would be measured out to us in the same way that we have approached it. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. And so God, in his word here to his disciples, Jesus is sowing his seed, and they're grasping it, they're understanding it, and he's like, hold on, there's more coming. And so we end where we began. Jesus was revealing himself in his clear teaching to the people that he's made himself known to make much of him, but he's saying there's more. There's more coming. And so let me close with John 15:8. John said it this way, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these parables that are challenging our hearts towards following you more closely. And Father, while we are distracted by many things in this year and our lives, would you help your word to be front and center, that we would hear you and that we would obey you. Just as the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you be faithful to do these things in our lives and be glorified through the preaching of your word, but also our obedience to it as a congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.